Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter your word this evening, we enter it with the reverence that indeed it deserves, being fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. Therefore, we need your help, even fresh anointing and unction from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are here present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, that this word will have free course, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and indeed our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Ghost be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and releasing all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer said, hallelujah. Glory to God. So, like I said, this is our school of perfection. And we're in that season. The Bible says the third day I'll be perfected. The third day is a prophetic symbolism for the 21st century, which is the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And it is in this time that God's purpose for the perfecting of the church is taking place even as we speak. And it's very important for us to realize and understand this purpose and believe God and begin to prepare ourselves for it. These are not things that will just happen automatically. They're things that will happen as the church hears it, has faith for it, gets wisdom and understanding concerning it, and begins to systematically act upon it so that we can then experience the result. What we need to understand as Christians is that when we get born again, the divine nature is in the spirit, but it's not in the soul, it's not in the body. The mind, the will, the emotions, and the physical body. And that's why every Christian has experienced this. There is a conflict. The Bible actually used that term, I think, with the Amplified Bible in Galatians 5:17. The King James says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. But the Amplified and some of the modern translations says the sin nature is in conflict. And that's exactly what it is. There's a conflict between the nature of God in your spirit and the sin nature that is still residual in the flesh. Now, what you must do is to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to gradually, and it is gradual, clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. And when all of it is out, that's what we call perfection. It's just a spiritual condition, but it doesn't end there. That's just another beginning. Then you now grow, you maintain that condition and then grow in it into maturity to the point where God can then trust you with the Spirit without measure. This is exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. Now, even though Jesus did not have sin in him, when he was born of a virgin, of Mary, and that's why he had to be born of a virgin, so that the sin nature would not be passed across to him through the bloodline. That's why he couldn't be born by a natural father. He had to be born by the divine seed of the Word of God that now fertilized the physical egg in the womb of Mary, creating a physical body that did not have the sin nature inside it. It was that zygote, that embryo, that the spirit of the second person of the Godhead came into and stayed there 9 months, and then he was born just like all of us, you know, and then he grew, you know, and he had to maintain that sinless condition, you know. Now, he didn't have any blood. He had to just use the word and the spirit, and of course, thousands of years of prayer of people who had been praying for the Messiah. Because all those years when he was a baby, where did he get his covering from? And it's part of what I was sharing recently about the fact, you know, that God stores prayers, he mixes prayers, and then he releases prayers. You know, about God's integrity, how he watches over his word to perform it over centuries and millennia. See, a lot of things are getting clearer and clearer to us because the day is dawning. You know, God doesn't just do things, you know. It takes time, you know. So, you know, that's why you find there's a big silence between Malachi and Matthew. You know, God wasn't silent. He was working, but he was just working in the spirit. And nobody was seeing it, you know. And, of course, he's using the signs in the heavens as landmarks or indication points, you know. And he did that right from Genesis. So before he even instituted the feasts, he had already set the sun and the moon as signs. So all he did now was to make sure that the feasts synchronized with the signs that he had put inside the heavens. And he watches over that from generation to generation, from century to century, from millennium to millennium. And that's why this time we're living in is so important, because for the first time in 2,000 years, we have a synchronization of the blood moons and the eclipse of the sun, synchronizing perfectly with the Jewish feasts of Tabernacles as well as Passover. That's automatic, because once it synchronizes one feast, since the feast, God himself instituted that the feasts were exactly 6 months apart. So once one eclipse synchronizes with one feast, automatically the other one, which is 6 months away, which God had already ordained in the heavens, you know, would automatically synchronize with the other one. You know, it looks so easy and simple now, but to think we didn't know this, and we didn't appreciate the significance of it, you know, until recently when God began to show it to us, you know. and so it synchronized with the feasts. And at the same time, it synchronizes with the Shemitah year, which is the year of release. And then at the same time, it synchronizes with the Jubilee. And certain scholars have pointed out, I didn't know that, you know, but I listened to other people and I learned, you know, that it's actually the 70th Jubilee from the first one. And that's very significant, because 70 is 7 times 10, which is the completion of the commandment. So God was going to complete the Jubilee. So man was going to experience full freedom from the sin nature. We're going to now see the first fruits of the manifestation of the sons of God that will now use the blood, the word, and the spirit to completely remove the sin nature and manifest the glory of God. Like Jesus, who was the first of the first fruits, that did it 30 years after the first Jubilee. 30 Jubilees. See, from the first Jubilee to Christ was 30 Jubilees, which is the perfection of the commandment, but not the completion of it. Then from the first Jubilee to our own Jubilee now is 70 Jubilees, which is now the completion of it, which is not just Christ, but Christ and his sons. The more I read the Bible and I look at the works of nature, the more respect I have for God and the greater fear. The word fear is not a bad word. I'm not terrified. God is my Father. He loves me and I'm free with him. Don't misunderstand me. But reverence. Great. You see, most people don't revere God because they don't really know how great God is. They just say with the mouth, you know, and that's why knowledge is so important. You know something, Pastor G? The more you know, the more you know you don't know. Yes, sir. When you think you know, it means you don't know anything. Correction. It means you know very little. You know something. You know, the men who are proud, men who are rebellious, are truly ignorant. The more you know, the more humble you become. The more you know, the more submitted to God you are. Eh? This person I'm dealing with, is not. I said in Yoruba some time ago, "Olorun segbe wa rara." It's not even close. You know? That's why I find Lucifer's rebellion a big joke. You don't fight God. God's omnipotent, for God's sake. Where are you going to start from? Before you think it, he knows. He made the heavens and the earth. Then he made this marvelous body. This our body is a universe in itself. So you have two universes you can look at. The one you have, then the one that is up there. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. It's two witnesses. That's why the Bible says that men have no excuse. He said, for the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by things that I mean. He said, for God, not the devil, God has showed it to us. How did he show it to us? He showed it to us in his works. Just by looking at nature, you say, ha! The person that put this one together is not the kind of person I want to joke around with. Amen? Just by looking at the heavens. And all from this planet, all we just see is we all see some few light years away. We can't even see everything. You know, they sent the Hubble telescope some years ago, and I went to outer space, and then because there's a particular part of the galaxy that is clear, there are no stars, and again, that is arranged. It so happens that our planet and our Milky Way galaxy is in a particular zone where we can see outside. If we were on another part of the galaxy, we won't see it. It's because he has showed it to them. He wants to let us know, I'm here, you know. I'm here. And all this while we can see, all this, you know, so many billion light years diameter across. The scientists are getting more humble now. You know what they say? They say the observable universe. Because they have now recognized that there is a universe we cannot observe. Some guys got a Nobel Prize for it just about 5 years ago, where they began to see dark matter and dark energy. They didn't know that before. That's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly. He said in Hebrews, he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed so that the things which are seen are made out of things which cannot be seen. Of course it's dark matter. Of course it's dark matter. Of course it's dark energy. You can see its effect, but you can't see it. Something is making the stars go faster than their mass. Then something is making the universe expand. It's actually accelerating. Whereas it should be slowing down because of the effect of gravity. Because gravity is, you know, is an attractive force. So it when you throw something up, it comes down. So the planets and all of that are supposed to be attracting each other and slowing down the expansion. But that's not what we see. We're seeing an acceleration. And we cannot account from it from the mass that we can see. So there's somebody pushing it. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. They now call it dark energy. No, dark matter. The one that makes them roll faster and faster is dark energy. The one that makes the expansion is dark matter. You know, all these things tell us that we're dealing with a very great God. And so we as Christians are privileged to be able to, he says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, and never in the heart of man what God has prepared. So some of these things God wants to show us. You know, but he can't show us until our character is developed. So we won't end up like Lucifer. Lucifer, he didn't have much. The summer of wisdom. They just gave him this small earth. All one little tiny planet. And the guys are thinking that I will be like the Most High. You know. But so God is preparing his sons to unveil them. That's the word. That's the meaning of, you know, manifestation. Of the sons of God. So that people will now see them like they saw Jesus. You know, and that's what all this is all about. So you need to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, power to remove the sin nature. And then after that, you maintain it and then you grow. And then when you grow to a maturity where your character has been developed and has become stable, God knows you're not going to change again. That's what I preached the other day about, you know, zero sin rate. Notice that scripture says he cannot sin. Now, he doesn't start like that. When he first starts, he can sin. But by constant practice and using of his will in righteousness, after a while, it becomes fixed in God. Then he becomes like God that cannot sin. Just like that butterfly and the larva. The larva doesn't look like the butterfly initially. It undergoes a metamorphosis. But after a while, as it develops, a day is going to come where the butterfly will come out. And it will look like the original butterfly. But initially when it's born! It has all the genes of the butterfly inside, but you can't see the butterfly yet. All you just see is this very ugly, black-looking thing. That's how many of us look in the spirit now. But good news, you're growing. Amen. And one day the butterfly will come out. It's a manifestation of the sons of God. And everybody will see, they will now see the Christ in you. Praise the Lord. And so that's what these lessons are geared towards, to teach us. And then we are using Jesus as our example. So that's why the four Gospels were written. You know, first of all, to get us born again, so we know Jesus is the Son of God. Then secondly, so that we can copy his example and then reproduce his life here and now, not when we get to heaven. As he is, so are we in this world, you know, here and now. And we use the same principles. He used the seven principles, pillars of wisdom, we call them. It's just been seven principles. You know, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit, you know, binding the devil, confession of the word, meditation of the word, you know, fasting, practicing of the word and fasting, prayer, living a fasted life. These seven principles form a cycle, because the last principle, which is fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. So if you apply them consistently, and that's been the problem, people don't apply them. Apply, then they stop. You know, then the thing comes back in. It's because the sin nature is in the air. So even if you clean it out, if you don't continue, after a while, the thing will creep back in. But if you stay with it, then you keep removing. Then one day it all goes. Then you maintain it, and then you grow into the perfection of the fullness of Christ. And the whole earth, as I speak, is waiting for that. The Bible says the whole creation is groaning, waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for, but that's what they're waiting for. And Isaiah 25 tells us, it says, when it happens, they will not say, this is our God, we have waited for him. But that's what they're waiting for. You know, deep down inside, everybody is really wishing that God will show up and help us out of this gross darkness and mess that the world is in. Everybody deep, you know, they are unsaid, there are prayers that men are saying in their hearts that they're not uttering with their mouth, that people really desire, like it's like a fairy tale. No, it's not a fairy tale, you know. So would a wish, but if only it could be. Oh well, it can't be. You know, but God is hearing those wishes. It's like the little wish I had in my heart when I was a young boy, as an undergraduate here in university. But I used to wish there could be a computer in my room. I can't remember. I still remember. Of course, I didn't ever think it would be possible. I'm talking about 1977, 75, 76, 77. You know, the computer science department was, you know, down the road. You know, I was in Sultan Bello Hall. So, because there were so many students, all of us were using the same card punching machines. You know, there was no screen that we could look at like today. You know, your iPad or your computer, where you can look at the screen when you are typing. No, you just had cards. You know, and then you have to each program line was one card. You punch the wrong thing, the computer will flush it out. So, you know, and there, you know, there was physics, there was computer science, there was maths, there was statistics, there was chemistry, there was, you know, all the different sciences, and we're all using the same computer center. So there used to be such a crowd during the day. So usually I would wait, you know, when it's about 9 o'clock in the evening, when there's less students. Then I'll just go to the computer center. That means most people have gone home, they're tired. I'll now sit down, because the place is very cold. You know, it's giving very air conditioned. Then I'll start working. And I'll be there 1 hour,
2 hours. I'll be punching my program. And it was so precious because nothing must happen. I'll carry it, you know. And in between the computer science department and my hall, I will be thinking about what I programmed. Because there must not even be one comma. It's called a syntax error. If you just make one, that's the end of it. You know, so I will be thinking. That's what I'm thinking about all the way. Then I'll just remember, oh my God. I didn't put something. I'll go back. I'll go to where that card is, remove it. And I'll punch the right thing. Then I will check. I will check. And then I said, why can't God just... I didn't know God then. You know, why can't somebody just invent a computer that is inside my room? Instead of me going up and down, and I'll go and submit it the next morning. You have to wait sometimes 24 hours before your program comes out. Because there's so many, they used to batch it. There are so many students. So you wait. They'll tell you come the next day. So you'll be waiting expectantly. So when you get to the computer, so they would have put all the resources in one big box like this. So you start checking for your own. And say, ha, it worked. Praise God. So I can relate to this. The whole earth is waiting for the manifestation. I was waiting for Bill Gates. I was waiting for the IBM PC. I was waiting for a computer on my desk. Of course, it never came in my time as an undergraduate. It wasn't like going to Imperial. Even Imperial College, it hadn't yet come. All we had was this line term, but at least that one was better. We could see. We had a screen, and somewhere you could go and see. But all of us were still sharing one room. The whole of electrical department, electrical engineering of Imperial College, you know, we had one computer room. It had about 20 terminals. It's called, you know, line sharing. So everybody would come. We were at different times. I used to go on Sunday. When everybody's, you know, so when we finished church, then I'll just go to school. And everybody, if you had a key, I'll go upstairs. Be nobody in the lab, so everything will be, you know, I can work for about 3 hours, maybe 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now go back home, then go to church in the evening for the evening service. You know, I think back now you have everything on one day. It's a miracle. Give God a clap offering. Thank God for young men who could dream. No, Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, they just had a dream. We can put this thing into a box. You know, they put it into a box. And nobody listened to them. Nobody believed them. The man was knocking on doors from company to company. He had written this software called DOS, disk operating system, you know, that it can run on a micro. The initial microcomputers were Commodore 64. They were toys. You know, and ZX80 and all of this, you know. And Bill Gates comes along and says, look, I can do this thing. Nobody's listening to him. Doesn't have money. He's just a young boy. He dropped out of Harvard. They started in their garage with some of the guys who fell out of the Apollo. After they went to the moon and they done everything, they laid them off. So you had this army of computer scientists and electrical engineers were just roaming the road because they didn't have any more job. NASA said they have gone to the moon, they have come back, they've seen everything they want to see. You know. You know. So there was this, and this all this knowledge. So young boys just started in their garage, all the things that they knew, they all started putting circuits together and trying this and trying that. That's how they started. Then so it gets to IBM. And somebody says, this young man has a good idea. Okay, let's try it. We have the machine, but we don't have the software. So you bring the software. We'll marry this. 1981. It's 1981. We'll marry it together. The rest is history. The Gates is now bigger than IBM. Amazing. You know. So, and Apple now, also, of course, you know, has become so big. The original, this thing was really Apple. All this graphic, this thing. It wasn't Bill Gates. Bill Gates was DOS. But Apple was one with the mouse and all of that using pictures. You know. And the rest is history. What are we saying? What we're saying is that when God gives you an idea, don't give up on it. Even when the whole world thinks you're crazy. Like they think we're crazy now. That's all right too. Okay? Okay, so we want all of us to... The whole world is actually waiting for this. They don't know what they're waiting for, but deep, people are wishing that God is God. People are wishing that, yes, you can actually be righteous. People are wishing that, yes, you can live a holy life. People are actually wishing, deep in their hearts, you know, they see all this fake thing and they say, hey, huh? Would to God that the thing is real. God will not disappoint them. Hallelujah! I said God will not disappoint them. I didn't hear amen. Oh. Then I'm going to say another one. I said you will not disappoint them. Say the amen as loud as the one you said that God will not disappoint them. Because it's not you, it's God who is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Luke chapter 4. Here we are. In our last lesson, we saw where Jesus cast out the spirit, this unclean spirit in Capernaum. And I gave you a testimony of how an example, how he cast out his serpentine spirit many, many years ago when he was still a baby. And the lesson that we learned from that is that when you give Satan a command with the power of God, with authority, don't start talking to the devil and wasting your time, you know, and letting us, you know, except if discerning of spirits is in operation. Discerning of spirits is not discernment. Discerning of spirits is discerning of spirits. You see into the realm of the spirit. You actually see the devil. You know, God opens your eyes and you give it a command and the devil, and you see it go. Now, it is in that case you can ask him, what is your name? So when Jesus did it that time with Legion, he saw him. You know how we know? That thing had been in the Bible for 2,000 years, just laid dormant until Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin. It was one of the visions when Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin that Jesus now told Kenneth Hagin what actually happened. That's how I learned this. I'm not that smart. That's how it was Jesus who taught Kenneth Hagin and said when that thing happened, he said, I had discerning of spirits. He said, and then I asked him what was his name. And then Kenneth Hagin in that vision also had discerning of spirits, where one funny, stupid devil came in between Jesus and Kenneth Hagin, and the thing was going, and Jesus was talking, and Kenneth Hagin couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. And Kenneth Hagin was expecting that Jesus would cast out the devil, and Jesus didn't. Then Kenneth Hagin began to say, doesn't the Lord know that this devil is disturbing my communication, you know, and when he got tired of it, he said, you devil, I command you in the name of Jesus, get out. Then the devil just... Then Jesus kept talking. Then he asked Jesus, he said, Lord, why didn't you cast out devil? He said, if you didn't do it, I wouldn't do it. He said, there's nowhere in the New Testament where he says, I'm going to cast out devil for you. Well, he says, you cast out devil. Now, I've given you the authority, but you've got to use it. Then I explained to him that what you now have now is what's called discernings of spirits. The gift of the spirit in my world. He said, that's what I had when I cast out that demoniac. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin. We still have been in darkness. So we learned that lesson. So don't go and start talking to the devil and all that. I just saw something in the papers. I think it was today. It just, I didn't read it. I don't read junk, you know. But I just saw it. This is something I should mention to people. One so-called pastor, I didn't read it. I don't know what the pastor's name is. Was performing deliverance on a girl and raped her. It was in one of the papers today. It's not new. It used to happen years and years and years ago. You know, I didn't know that they had started the deliverance ministry again. You know all this question of casting out the devil and then they would jump on the girl and then before you know it, the devil will take over. Yes. Stupid feet people. God have mercy on us. Amen. No, give the devil a command, you know. If it's a woman and our founder, don't touch the woman. That's why, like I gave you the example of my own testimony. I had my wife come in and some other women and lay down on girls. I didn't touch the girl. I would get on top of a woman and start casting out the devil. The devil will get over you. Stupid man. And that's what happened to this silly fellow. Okay. So we learned that. And when Jesus did this, then, you know, he did it in the synagogue. Synagogue today is what we call church. You know, so many people saw it. So people started going all over the whole place talking about it. Jesus had told the devil to shut up. So everybody, you know, everybody was, you know, there's this new thing. Oh, this carpenter from Nazareth, this new rabbi, he's all casting out devils and all of that. They hadn't seen anything like that before. Oh, you know, all those kind of things had stopped for about 400 years. All they knew was what they used to read about Elisha. And Elijah, by the time of Herod and John the Baptist and all these guys, they don't know any miracles anymore. Miracles had ceased for years. Prophets were no longer like they used in the time of Moses or in the time of Isaiah. They didn't used to see all those kind of things anymore. The same thing has happened to the church now. Except for some of the false ones we see. Hello, somebody. You know, so the fame of him went about. Now let's go to the next verse. Verse 38. And he arose, I didn't hear you, out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him, I mean they entreated him, for her. And he stood over her. I like this. And he rebuked the what? The fever. So fever has an ear. So fever can hear. Malaria can hear. Cancer can hear. Sickness can hear. He didn't rebuke. He rebuked the fever. May God help us. He rebuked the what? Fever. Watch this. And it left her. It who? It the fever. So the fever could recognize the voice of God. So the fever packed his wala. So, brethren, treat sickness like that too. Stop begging it. Stop entertaining it. When it comes, when you say, ah, cowboy, you're welcome. What will you drink? Coke? Entertain the thing, you know, make him feel very welcome and at home. We even identify, we will say, it's my fever. My malaria. Eh? This is my cold. This is my cold. Who they bow their sign for? You know what you should have done? The minute it knocked on your door, you should have rebuked it. It's not your own. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If he took your own, then your own is no longer there. This is an intruder trying to enter. You see, he rebuked, can you imagine? He rebuked the fever and it, the fever, left her. It tells us something, very, very important truth here, that all sickness has a demonic power enforcing it. Now, we know that sickness in itself is inanimate. It's like I explained in one of my messages recently, it's simply a distortion of health. It's a distortion of the molecules and the atoms in your body in a particular configuration that is different from how God created it. Not different in sickness and health. It's just a question of rearrangement of atoms. But there is a force that causes that distortion. The spiritual power that releases that force to cause that distortion is from an evil spirit. So when Jesus spoke to the fever, he was not just speaking to the distortion of the molecules and all of that. He was speaking to the spirit that was responsible for enforcing that distortion. So when the Spirit left, the things just rearranged themselves back the way God wanted them. That's what it meant, means when it says it left her. It was the Spirit. You know, let me... These things are very important because knowledge is so important. Christians are so ignorant, you know, about spiritual things. That's why Paul wrote, he says, I would not have you ignorant concerning the spiritual. So we have to understand. Sickness is a satanic oppression. It does not mean you necessarily have a devil living inside you. Now, in some sicknesses, a devil can actually come and stay inside the physical body to, you know, occupy the body and further enforce that condition. But in many cases, the sickness is a distortion of things inside your body that is being remotely, the spiritual power that's causing the distortion is being remotely sent by a spirit that's not inside you. But he's still releasing the force. So what happens when you pray is that the power of God enters into the system, you know, and if it is powerful enough, it can push the devil back and rearrange the system. But the true origin of all sickness is Satan. It doesn't necessarily mean you have a devil inside you, but that's why the Bible in Acts chapter 10 verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the what? Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing, you know, doing good, healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil. Conclusion. All sickness is satanic oppression, not possession.
Amen.
Oppression. Not possession. Oppression. So if there's a fever in your body, there's an evil spirit from outside that is releasing a spiritual force that is distorting what is inside your body to create that condition. I know there's a medical something, you know, but it's very interesting. When you look at medical science and divine healing, you see a convergence. For those of us, you know, who've done a little bit of chemistry and biochemistry, I didn't really do much biochemistry, but I did some chemistry, and I understand. You will notice this. If you break a chemical bond, you release energy. If you form one, you have to put your energy in. So some things are endothermic, some things are exothermic. Now, overall, depending on how much you break and how much, it can either be overall taking in more energy or releasing. But the bottom line is it's energy. It's energy. It takes energy to break a chemical bond. Are you following? It's if two atoms are joined together and they're strong, you have to now apply energy to break it. Then if you want to create a new substance, you now have to move those atoms and molecules into a different configuration, apply energy to put them back together. Whether you do it with camoquin or whether you do it with in Jesus' name, it's still energy. God in his mercy has given man wisdom of chemical substances he put inside the earth. All these drugs we have, they're in the earth. And God gave us wisdom that if you take this drug and put it inside the body, a biochemical reaction will take place and reverse that thing. We call it medicine. That's fine. That's one way of getting it. Do you understand? That's why I never teach, because it's actually ignorance to teach that taking medicine is a lack of faith. No. Far from it. If you put all your trust in the medicine, that's wrong. Because ultimately it's God who will heal. But God can use the medicine. So the medicine is working, and then you add Jesus' name to the medicine, then you've got two forces acting against the sickness, it will go faster. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong in taking medicine. Did you notice that when Hezekiah was sick and nigh unto death, you know, he prayed. Isaiah the prophet, he cried and all of that. Isaiah came back and told him that he was going to be healed. But he didn't just end there. Isaiah said, take a lump of, today we call it agbo. In Nigerian, you know, Yoruba, you know, it's a medicine, you know, herbs that have been boiled. He says, take a lump, put it on the boil, and then he was healed. Now, the question is, why didn't that lump heal him before? He was going to die. The lump was there. The medicine was there. But the medicine could not heal him before because the spiritual power that was behind the sickness had not been removed. But when the prophet spoke the word of God and he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, the power of God through that word had reversed that condition. Now, when they now took the medicine, it now worked. So there's nothing wrong in taking medicine if you don't put your trust in the medicine. As you are taking the medicine, you're praying. Take the medicine, then pray over it. But what I was about to do is I pray first. Then I now take the medicine. Because I know that even if I have the best medicine in the world, if I don't pray, some medicine just won't work. It won't work properly. Not many times it works, even without prayer. You know? But it's best to put your trust in God. So divine healing and divine health is available to Christians, and we can add medicine as an act of a corresponding act of our faith. So medicine is important. You can use it. You should use it, you know, where you need to, you know, and after a while you can get to a place where you live in divine health and you don't need medicine. But don't make a doctrine out of taking or not taking medicine. Don't make a doctrine out of that, you know. So, you can use medicine if it's necessary. You know, many times even to speed things up, it's good to use medicine. And just, the important thing is you want to get well so you can pray and move on with God. Hallelujah. And I want to do that as fast as I can. Praise the Lord. When I first got born again, my first few years, I didn't take medicine. I used to use divine healing. And I did that for about 2 years. And I always got healed. Then one time, I had to use medicine. I felt very bad, you know. And then the Lord told me, he said, there's nothing wrong in taking that. He was teaching me some of these things. He says, there's nothing wrong. He said, I've demonstrated to you that it works without medicine. He said, but now you need to take medicine, you understand, so you can also preach to other people and you can help them. Otherwise, you get so proud. Oh, yeah. So I humbled myself. I took my medicine. I prayed. I got healed. You know. And then he says, now you need to make sure you don't break natural laws. You know, exercise, eat, diet, all of these things. You know. So you can't be breaking all those laws and just say, I'll heal you. I won't. Hello. You know, what we need today is complete knowledge. See, all these little segments of knowledge that we have. You know, I have one little about, oh, yes, divine healing. You know, but you can't enjoy divine healing and divine health and then break all the other laws of God. The laws of hygiene, the laws of diet, the laws of exercise. After all, God will heal me. So I learned, you know, I had to learn. So now I balance it. It's balanced, you know. Now, even these days, I hardly take medicine. Hardly. But if I have to, once in a while, I do. But I discovered that if I live in divine health and I obey the laws, I don't get sick, so I don't need medicine. But with time, you know, we will grow into that position. So, he rebuked the fever, verse 39, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately, everybody say immediately. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. She arose and ministered unto them. You know, serving them food and all of that. This is Peter's house. This is Peter's house. Peter's house was Jesus' headquarters in Capernaum. You know, Jesus didn't bother renting a house. He was going to be only 3 years anyway, so it wasn't worth the investment. He had money. but it wasn't worth it. Yeah, Peter's house was there, so why go and buy another one or invest in another one, you know? And his mother-in-law, his wife's mommy, was sick. Now, watch this. They saw what he did in the synagogue. They had seen what happened to that silly devil in the synagogue. So when they got home, you have to follow this story. They left the synagogue in Capernaum. Then they went home. It was when they got home that they discovered that grandma was not feeling very well. So it was logical. Pray for her. And Jesus said, okay. You know what he did? He did three things. You don't get the whole picture here in Luke. You have to read the account also in Mark to get the complete picture. And it gives us a template of how to minister to the sick. He used his words. He used his hands. And then he encouraged her to an act of faith. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we're looking at verse 29. Mark, yes. Next verse, 30. Good. 31. Very good. Stop here. Now, Luke tells us that he rebuked the fever, which he did. But Mark now gives us more detail. That's why you need the four Gospels. You know, they complement one another, so you have a complete picture, a balanced picture. So he says, and he came, and what? Now, he didn't tell us this in Luke. He said he took her by the hand and lifted her up. Two different things. He did three things. He spoke to the fever, then he laid hands on her, then says, get up. And those three operations of faith, you say the right words. Many times you have to lay hands to transmit spiritual power. And then the recipient has to act in faith. She didn't just lie down there on the bed. She got up. And what we read in Luke, go back to Luke now, it left her. I like that. And the fever left her. And she became healed. You know, and then she immediately, and this shows us the operation of spirit without measure. You know, notice the effect was instant versus immediately. Now, sometimes it takes time. It might take 2 hours, 3 hours. And there's another place in the gospel where the nobleman's son, and he began to amend. Now, we don't know how the time interval, but it was not instant. What happened was that this man's son was sick. So the man came to Jesus and begged him. And Jesus said, except you see miracles, you won't believe. He wasn't going to encourage any unbelief. So the man said, oh God. No, he didn't say help my unbelief. He said, come here, lest my son die. Then Jesus said, thy son liveth. But there was no physical evidence. Jesus was miles away. Miles away. Like that being in Lagos and somebody being in Ibadan. You know? Now, so what happened was that the servants who came went back. And the man said the man believed. The man just accepted what Jesus said. By the time they got home, maybe 3 hours later, like on the expressway here, thank God for the expressway. You know? Or 5 hours later. You know, by the time they got back to the place where the child was, they found the child was fine. So the daddy now asked, he said, when did the boy begin to get better? Then, when they now told him, he recognized that it was exactly the same time Jesus had said, thy son liveth. I want to ask a question, and it's a penetrating question for thinking people. Why all this detail in the Bible? Why do we have example of one that was instant? We have example of one that he began to amend. We have example of one that took 24 hours, the fig tree. Do you know when Jesus said, no man eat fruit henceforth for thee forever? Nothing happened to the fig tree. You know, if you looked at the fig tree 5 minutes after Jesus said, nothing happened. It was 24 hours later. They were now going back to Jerusalem. Then Peter now noticed that the thing had dried up from the root. He said, ha! Lord! The fig tree that you cursed! See! He said, then Jesus said, chill, man. This is 2015 translation. He said, if you have faith, like he said, not only what has done the fig tree, he said, if you had, you know, say, then he now began to teach them the principles of faith. He said, have faith like God has faith. For whosoever shall see, just like I said to this fig tree, you will say to the mountain, be removed and be cast down. And you don't doubt in your heart. He said, you're going to have what you say. So what I've done to the fig tree, I like Jesus' style. He always made things look simple and accessible to everybody. He never tried to make them feel that I'm one big great man of God and none of you can ever be like me. No, that's the whole purpose, to be like him. Amen. So he said, whosoever. He said, what I've done in the future, anybody can do it. He said, you say, you speak to, believe in your heart, it will come to pass. And that's what Peter, that's what Jesus did here with Peter's mummy. And that's what you need to do all the time. You know, when you pray for people or you pray for yourself for sickness, believe. When you speak God's word, believe. Power is coming out of your mouth and that thing will go. Only Pastor Boyega said it. I had the privilege to be talking to somebody today. I was sharing, you know, talking about, you know, the church and all of that. I went to see them and pray for them and all of that. So, and the person was telling me, oh, I don't understand this, pastor. And I told her, I'll send her some of my stuff. You know, I don't understand fasting. I don't understand prayer. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. So I was now telling the person, I said, one of the, Pastor Andrew was there. I said, one of the bad things about this generation is that they make people so dependent on the men of God. They don't teach them. So they want you to come and meet the man of God and crouch behind. Now, there's nothing wrong in going to a man of God to pray for you. Don't misunderstand me. But I think it is wrong to keep people babies to the point where they never know they're left. People are going to church for years. In some churches, in some big Pentecostal denominations, even the pastors don't pray in tongues. I remember the day I was shocked. I went somewhere and I was praying with, you know, some pastors in the particular, I'm not going to mention, you know. And of course, I just assumed, I just took off. They were looking at me. Pastors. So what are they preaching? Pentecostal. Word of faith, charismatic, prosperity. The people are deliberately, the Satan, through disingenuously, through the pastors, sometimes deliberately, sometimes by cunning craftiness, whereby to keep the people, so that the people, that's why they have to now come. Now, you know, so they have to come and then get anointing oil and then now give their money. Then the man of God will now pray. Now he can get his miracle. Whereas, what they should do is what I'm doing tonight by the grace of God. Teach you how to pray. So you don't have to wait until you come to church for the sickness, for the fever to leave. Speak to it. Rebuke it. Amen. Lay hands. Amen. Lift yourself up. Amen. Now if after you've done that, when you come to church and we pray extra and add to it, great. Are you listening to me? But you know, after a while, you yourself should get to a place where you can use the word of God yourself. You know? And what we now just do is to supplement and add to what you have so that you yourself get to know God yourself. They've done a great disservice to the body of Christ. Great, great disservice to the church. Look at big people. You'd be amazed how they, you know, how little they know about spiritual things. Because, like I was saying to this lady, and she just laughed. And she said, "Ah, Pastor, what you..." She had never thought of it. You know, when I now said to her, I said, "You see, I said, it is sad that in many people, all just say it's a lot of hype. All the service is hype. It will never happen to you in Jesus' name." It was a shout, amen. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the whole congregation, everybody is shouting. And they do that for 1 hour. Like great is Diana of the Ephesians. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. The only difference is that they're just using some scriptures to back what they are saying. You know, I say there's a lot of hype. There's a lot of excitement in the air. The man is just releasing blessings left, right, and center. And telling everybody, you know, if you just bring this tithe because you brought your money, this is going to happen. And this is going to happen. And that's going to... Never telling you the conditions. Never telling you all the intricacies and the details of the things that you have to do. Then blah, 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 blah. Then I said this when I finished talking to the person. I said, and at the end of the day, you want to say, what did he say? She said, "Pastor, it's true." She had never thought of it. I said, "What at the end, when they finish, what did you take away from the service that can help you to do that thing next time?" And then we also went on to the question of, and you know, she's a good woman and all that. She said, "Pastor, you know, it's true. I never thought about this." I said, "You know, all this question of special anointing, special oil, special offering. You know, there's the 1 million naira one. There's the 10 million naira one." I said, "So what happens now to the people who don't have 1 million naira? So they cannot get that level of miracle and breakthrough." That's what they're saying. So if I don't have 1 million naira, then there's certain miracles I can't get. Yeah. They tell you that they say, if you want to join a particular somebody, you want particular, you know, if you can give 1 million naira, stay behind and you have a special meeting. So the people who don't have the 1 million, they are not entitled to do those kind of miracles. An enemy has done this. All that nonsense is going to stop. You should never tie money to the anointing. Never. You know what you tie to the anointing? Faith. Faith is the currency of our kingdom, not money. People want a miracle. What they need is faith, not money. Now, across the board, if people need to pay their tithe and their offering, because that's part of, like, we were teaching on Sunday, that opens the heavens. That's a good principle. There's nothing wrong with that. But to now put a particular price, her own tithe is different from his own tithe. It's different from his own tithe. The important thing is that they pay their tithe and they pay their offering. When they do that, the wounds are open, whether the tithe is 100 naira, 1 kobo, or 1 million. To make her, Jesus, have mercy on us. Anyway, I said this some weeks ago. I repeat it. The person who owns this church is coming. Thank God. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And trust me, when he comes, the first thing he's going to do is remove the money changers and the sellers of dove. Just like he did 2,000 years ago. But this time now it's going to be universal and by the Spirit. All the money changers, all the selling of doves, they are all going to leave the church. You know what he called them? Thieves. He said, "My temple should be a house of prayer. So you've made it here. And that's what is den of thieves. Big business. Big business. Do I believe in prosperity? Of course you come to this church, you know I do. Do I believe in giving? Of course I do. Do I believe in offerings? Of course I do. But don't tie it to the anointing. Don't make it a condition. The only condition I can make it is tithe and offering, which is individual. Then I'm going to pray for people. I'm not going to come and say, you know, what happens to the poor widow who has only two mites? So she doesn't get anything. Let me take that a step further. Let me take it one step further, Pastor G. What happens to the unbeliever who doesn't even know anything about offering a tithe? What happens to the Syrophoenician woman? Who's a Greek? Know nothing about tithe and offering. Know nothing. All she just says that God is healing. Her daughter is sick and possessed her, and she wants God to heal the child. Did you notice Jesus didn't say, go and put your tithe first? All he wanted was faith. And he didn't have a legal basis to heal Gentiles at that time. So he called her a dog. Not to put her down. It was to invoke something. You know what the woman did? She picked it by the spirit and said, yep, sure, I'm a dog. Agreed. My people behave like dogs, all right. You're right. And you know he's right. God's always right. Because dogs were promiscuous and dogs ate rubbish. We Yoruba people know that. Dogs eat all kinds of things. Don't let's say what they eat. You know. And that's what the Gentiles, you know, they eat rubbish. That's why the Jews had clean and unclean foods. And then they were extremely promiscuous. Back in the old Roman Empire. And it's still the same thing today. Nothing has changed. They had sodomites. All these homosexuals. They didn't start yesterday. It's been. You understand? They had each temple, the temple of the idol. Next door will be a brothel. But not necessarily for prostitutes of the opposite sex, same sex. That's what they call sodomites. So they had male prostitute shrines, they had female prostitute shrines, and it was full of all the Corinth, all the food, Philippi, all the Ephesus, whole place was full of all this rubbish. And Paul comes and starts preaching, you know, this correct gospel, and people start getting born again, and get, you know, and start living all of those funny, lifestyles. That's why Jesus called them dogs. He said, you know, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. The woman herself getting offended, she put in the currency of the kingdom, faith. She said, even the dogs get the crumbs, and incidentally they get it without paying a penny. And instantly the girl was healed and delivered. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve. You know, yeah, people will give offering there. Didn't they bring offering to the feet of the apostles? They did, but the apostles did not demand the offering as a condition for Peter's shadow healing the people. Peter's shadow was healing the people on the streets of Jerusalem. Then they now came to church, got born again, and brought their offering. In our language, that means we put the whole thing upside down. It's wrong. And I'm going to keep saying it. I know they're all listening, but they will listen. Trust me. It's wrong. Never tie money to the anointing. When Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, 1952, he told him, he said, put your hands in front of me. You know, Jesus, he had this strong, commanding voice. Yeah, he was. put your hands on your hands. That's the first time he saw that where the cross, where he was nailed. You know, we also read these things. He said, wow, so it's true. All these years, he could have been a Christian. When he saw daylight go from the hands of Jesus, where he had been, you know, nailed to the cross, 2,000 years later, in the glorified body. So Jesus now put one finger, just a finger, on Ken Hagin's hands. Immediately, Ken Hagin's hands started boiling, as if you put a coal inside them. He said, I have given you a special anointing to minister to the sick. He said, whenever you lay hands on the sick, you will feel that fire go out of you. He said, once the fire goes out, you know the person is healed. He said, if the fire jumps from one hand to the other, then you know an evil spirit is involved. Cast it out. He said, if it doesn't jump from one hand to the other, it just goes in, the person will be healed. Then he said this, I've never forgot. I'll make this compulsory reading. Everybody go and get I Believe in Visions. It's just how much? $10 or something on the internet. Ken Hagin Ministries, you can buy it. You know, thank God for internet and everything now. You know, I'm even sure you can get in some bookshops, maybe like Femme Man and all that, you know. So you go and read it. You know, it's not just what Pastor Luby is preaching. It's true. You know, and you know what Jesus took Kenneth Hagin? It's one of the things that helped me as a young Christian and as a young minister. He said, never charge a fee for your ministry. He said, many of my servants who I've given this anointing to, he says, they have perverted it by using money. He said, people want to pay you large sums of money to pray for the sick. He said, never. Jesus took Kenneth Hagin. He said, let people just pay their normal tithe and offering. You don't know who paid what and who paid what. Just pray for people. Ken Hagin, I don't know if I should say this, but I'll say it. Before he died, he wasn't very happy. He wasn't very happy. Not that he wasn't happy, but with his life. His life was a good life. But he did not like what had been done with the faith message. I have it on record. I will not mention names, because I'm close to some guys. Ken Hagin had to call them. This is a few years before he died. He said, you boys are perverting what I've taught. So listen to this. What you people are practicing is not what we taught you. He said, I'm very, very displeased with the way many of you are conducting your ministries, saying your faith message and you are following me. He said, all this question, he particularly mentioned some things. He said, he told them, he said, stop it! He said, this question of when you are preaching, people will come and start putting money on the pulpit. Tap into it. He said, stop it. Ken Hagin. They didn't listen to him. They didn't listen. He said, stop it! He said, this merchandising of the anointing. He said, stop it! They didn't listen. The man died, he's gone to heaven. And his business as usual. Anyway, thank God for, by the mercy and the grace of God, some of us who decided to stay on the streets are narrow. And I was saying this person today, I said, ah, Pastor, you've been here for a long time. Yeah, but I said, I just, you know, stay where I am, quiet. I'm just doing what God told me to do, quietly. I'm not in any rat race, I'm off, you know, in competition with anybody. I'm just, you know, there's a scripture, it's in Amos. I've never shared it, but maybe I should share it tonight. He says, that time was an evil time. Therefore, the prudent will stay quiet. Amos chapter 5, I think it's verse 11. Amos. Ah, good. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silent this time where, at that time. Because what? Terrible. That's why some of us have just kept quiet. We preach the word like we're doing now, tell you the right thing to do, just leave it. Yeah. The person who owns his church is coming. He's coming. Let's get back to Luke and close. So, and immediately she arose, and so we've seen how to minister the sick, cast out the devil when it's necessary, rebuke the fever, encourage the person to get up and start, you know, acting on their faith. If necessary, take medicine if you have to, you know, but take the medicine as a corresponding action to your faith. Don't trust the medicine alone. Asa. The Bible says he was diseased in his feet and he trusted in the physicians and did not seek the Lord. He never got healed. So don't trust medicine alone. Use medicine, but don't trust it alone. Trust God, then use medicine as a corresponding action. Let's move on. It says, now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he watched this. And he laid hands on the Bible is very specific. And heal them. There's another place where he didn't lay hands on people, the power was just coming out. But in this, because Pastor G, this was the beginning. He had just started. Gone to the wilderness, came out. Peter and John, we're going to see that maybe next week. Peter and John and James, they followed him, you know. Then he starts in Capernaum, goes to Nazareth, is rejected, comes back to Capernaum, preaches, and he started small. This is the synagogue at Capernaum. This the first thing he cast out the devil. Ah! People heard, you know. Then he goes home from the synagogue after church. It was when he gets home that Peter's mommy, mother-in-law, is sick. He rebukes something, and we ought to go. People, all the neighbors, this man, all the people in the neighborhood, everybody, you know, there was a great multitude. Only God knows how many, maybe 200, maybe 500. You know, people were just coming from left, right, and center. The sun was setting. This was about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the evening. Remember, synagogue finishes maybe around 12, 1. He cast out the devil. He comes home. He heals mommy maybe around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then the news spread. Then they just start bringing the people. They all start bringing the people. They all start bringing the people, you know. And this first time, as they bring each individual, he will lay hands on them, pray for them, the person will get healed. And now one will come, he'll lay hands on every one of them and heal them. And as he was doing it, it was simultaneous with deliverance. Because like I said earlier on, many times, many sicknesses are caused by evil spirits. So as the sickness was being healed, the devils behind them, enforcing them that were inside the bodies of the people, were checked out. And so the Bible says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and what? Healed them. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to do exactly the same thing. You'll go to your village or go to your friend's house and somebody says, please pray for me. Of course you pray for them. Yes, with pleasure. That's what I'm in business for. Hello, somebody. You know, the gospel, the supernatural power of God is the advertisement of the gospel. He says, that, you know, by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's a shame that, you know, this generation is so materialistic minded. You know, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the Word, the ministry of prayer, the ministry of healing, the ministry of deliverance has taken backstage.
One that's going to restore this thing is the Spirit without measure. And the borrowed anointing. So, you know, boys and girls, old men, young men, men and women will be ministering to the sick all over the whole place. I said this many years ago. It's a prophetic word. I'm going to keep saying it. The hour is coming and now is. Okay? Where healing things like cancer, terminal diseases will be as common as tongues is now. Mark my word. It is one of the consequences of the release of the Spirit without measure. It will be as common as tongues is now. Even raising the dead will be common. It will be common. People will be, you won't have to pay a dime for it. Because the Christian living next door has the anointing. You don't even have to go to church. Just call the, that brother goes to that church. Please call him. Let him come and pray for instant. And like I said, in one prophetic conference about 10, 11 years ago, the price would drop. When supply outstrips demand, it's economics. The price will fall. The reason why the price is high now is that demand outstrips supply. When everybody, when God has released the Spirit without measure, and so many people, not everybody, but a lot of people, the 70, the 120, they have it and they're laying hands and they're doing it free. And they're cleansing lepers, they're healing cancer, and it's not a big deal. They're raising the dead. Then how can you charge anybody? The funny thing, Pastor Abraham, in addition to that, this just came to me like a text. Then people won't be coming to church now for miracles. They'll be coming for the Word. No, there'll be miracles. But it will not be the miracles that the people are coming for. Because they can get the miracles on the road. They can get the miracles in their neighborhood. So they won't come to church because they are looking for miracles. They'll come to church because they are healed. And they say, let us go to the house of to the mountain of the Lord. And out of the Lord will come out the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways. They will be coming to church to learn God's ways, not coming to church to get miracles. Because the miracles will be common. Babies will be healing people. When I say babies, I'm talking spiritual. You know, children, young men, because of the Spirit without measure, the borrowed anointing upon them. I say, are you sick? Why didn't you tell me? You don't have to stay sick. Come on, come. Let me pray for you. Bim, bingo. I like that. And people will be getting healed. Then it is healed people who will come to church. Strong people, then they now want to come and know God's ways. Then we're going to have a strong church. Amen. A powerful church. Not because of the Word. Not a sinful, sign-seeking generation. Not an adulterous, sign-seeking generation. It will be a generation that is seeking His ways. What does that scripture say? It says, it's somewhere in the Psalms. It says, they will tell it to the generation to come. And says, they will come to seek thy ways, O God. That's what God wants. Let us pray. Talk to God. Position yourself. I shared with us last night. Pray and walk in love. Keep the commandment of life, the commandment of love. Wash feet. Pray.
with our season regularly, and then with your thoughts. And you're ready. You'll be positioned. When that glory comes, you carry it. The borrowed anointing, that is. Start with that. And then gradually, like Jesus. So Jesus started laying hands on everybody. Then later on, a few weeks later, it was the power was coming. I didn't even have to lay hands. The whole power was just coming out of him and healing the multitude. Talk to God. Didn't have understanding of so many things. Sometimes Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They thought they were talking about bread. Jesus had to, you know. Yet, these same men received the power of the Holy Spirit under Jesus' covering, the borrowed anointing, and they turned the Roman Empire upside down. With all their infirmities, if God did it for them, He would do it for you. God was telling me this morning as I was praying, He said, go and encourage your people. He said, you are far better than those apostles at that time. They weren't born again. They didn't get born again until Easter Sunday. Then they had only 40 days. You've been born again for many years. Been hearing these things for many years. Many of you, by the grace and the mercy of God, have been practicing sincerely and from your heart these things for many years. So you're better off. There's no reason why, if they could get the Spirit without measure, the borrowed anointing, and all they had was the borrowed anointing. They didn't get it because of growth. There was no time to grow. It was a borrowed anointing. And it was of the Spirit without measure, because that was on Jesus. And that's why they were able to do the kind of miracles that they did. It faded off after about 100 years. But those first 100 years, brother, those boys, they took it to the ends of the Roman Empire. And they turned the world upside down. We should not do any less. Raise that hand and talk to God. Say, Lord, your heart. We're going to all pray together. Just say, Lord, I will be faithful like Peter. I will be faithful like John, like Andrew, like Philip, in spite of my weaknesses and all that. I'm just going to keep practicing what you told me. I'm going to stay in the upper room of revelation. See, all they did was obey Jesus. They didn't understand it all. They didn't do it perfectly, but they obeyed. They just practiced. Yeah. They stayed in the upper room. They did what Jesus told them to do. And bingo. When the power came, they were able to partake. Then gradually over the years, they now learned better. They had better knowledge. And they grew and grew and grew. And then became the apostles and all the great things that we read about. It's not going to be any different now. Talk to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that I can inherit the Spirit without measure as a borrowed anointing and carry your glory to heal the sick, to rebuke fever, rebuke leprosy, rebuke cancer, and it will leave men. And I can be a channel of blessing to my generation as I carry your power and your glory of the Spirit without measure as a borrowed anointing. Father, I covenant with you by your mercy and grace to be faithful. Faithful like the early apostles and disciples were faithful to keep following you in spite of my mistakes, in spite of my errors, in spite of my lack of understanding, that I will just keep doing what your word says, trusting your mercy and your grace to make the difference, to release this Spirit without measure upon me so that I can be a blessing to my generation and draw men unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ziki tufri ingaros, lupri kitushka frede,
lambra katoskafre, joki tufri, lombra katolom tolomos tufre, tolom tufre 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 shi, ziki tufre, tolom tolomangara, safre, lombra katushkafre, lombra kamatushk, tolom tufre 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 shi. In Jesus' name.